Well, we are in 1 Thessalonians, and we've been here for several weeks now, and we're working through this book. If you're just joining us today, we're working through every verse of it, verse by verse, section by section. And today we come to sort of a juncture in the road with the book of Thessalonians. If you take a look up here and you sort of see where we're progressing, you've noticed that it's an interesting layout of the material because we've covered, three chapters in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sermons, but now we're going to cover 2 chapters in nearly twice as many sermons. So we're slowing down a bit. We're going to start slowing down a bit. And the reason for that is because there seems to be a shift in the material with the beginning of chapter 4. You'll see it starts with the word finally, which is an interesting transitional word. And really, I think what Paul is saying is, this is the last bit of exhortations that I want to give to you, but he keeps going on for quite some time. So it's kind of like a pastor who says, now for my final point. And you're like, okay, and you start zipping up your Bible, but then a half an hour later, here we are still. So finally, these are some of the things that some of the exhortations I really want to give to you, things I really want you to think about and take seriously and reflect upon, and yet he has quite a few of them. And in the next section here, we're going to see sort of 3 things. 2 of them we'll deal with today, but initially chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, some general comments about generally what we want to focus on in terms of relationship with God, and then specifically about the need for purity, sexual purity, which runs through first 8, and then a little section on brotherly love and encouragement to brotherly love, which we see in verses 9 through 12. And so today we're going to look at the general comments and then also the admonition to purity, which perhaps is a fitting thing to talk about in some senses on Father's Day. And we'll think about that more as we get there. But just to begin this morning, I had this thought in my mind. Do we sometimes think, and I'm not saying it's right to think, but just be honest. Do we sometimes think to ourselves as we go through this Christian life, I'm at a good place? Or maybe to say it differently, I've arrived. And maybe that's saying it too strongly, but do you grasp what I'm after? Sort of that maybe deceitful feeling, that idea that there's nothing perhaps I need to work on or be too worried about or too concerned about. You know, I'm living right with God and all is well. And the interesting thing is, the Thessalonians, as I've tried to make clear over the past several weeks, they're an exemplary example, right? For the churches in Judea and all the land, they've been the model. They're the ones that underwent the persecution. They're the ones that, you know, had to stand strong in the midst of difficult circumstances. And have they stood firm in the face, in the faith? Yes. Have they given in to the tempter? No. And it's not as if they were perfect, but they have done well. And yet, we see Paul turn his attention to them. And he doesn't say, fine and well. He actually exhorts them to continue growing even more. To continue getting even stronger in their faith. It's as if, between us and the Lord, we can't ever arrive. There's always a call, always a need to pursue God fully, to pursue God with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole being, and to continually look to Him and focus on Him more and more in the life, in the race that we run. 1 Thessalonians 4, the first part of it here, the first part of verse 1, he says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. We've already told you about these things, about how to live in order to please God. Think about that for a moment. What is Paul calling the Thessalonians to do? To live according to the rules and regulations they've set up? Is that the thrust? Is that the emphasis? I have this man-made set of regulations, or this self-proclaimed set of regulations, or this some kind of law formed in my mind or in my ideas. No, they are to live as they've been instructed to please God. The emphasis that Paul puts is on love for God, living to please God. And so that's a point to reflect on and a point to think about. What does it mean for us to live a life in which we live in order to please God? I wonder, do we think enough about what it means to please God? Elsewhere in scriptures it says, this is love for God, that we would obey His commands. What does it mean for me to live my life in such a way that I'm living it in order to please God? As in fact, they are now living. And Paul makes sure to put that in because they have indeed been doing it. They have been living a life in order to please God, as in fact they are doing, but the call is still for more. He says, as he continues on here in the next section, verses 1b through 2, he says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. To live to please God more and more. That's an interesting thought. I mean, what can I do for God? In one sense, nothing. God is ultimate and holy, completely sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing. But as a being created in God's image, and as one who He bought and paid for with a price, and one who God desires to have relationship with, the call upon my life is to pursue Him. Though, even though the Thessalonians were doing well, they still had to pursue Him. Continue to pursue God more and more. I think the call here is clear. Don't ever settle for where you're at, so to say. Run after God more and more. Live for Him fully and fullest, whatever that means in your life. He says, you know the instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Instructions that were given to them according to the Lord Jesus Himself. And this is the first, the general thought that comes to them. Live for God. Pursue God. More and more. Continue to do this. He says, we ask you, and as if it says, nay, we urge you. The word urge is a strong exhortation. It's a stronger word than ask. It's as if we're asking you, no, we're even imploring you. Continue to live for God more and more. I think sometimes a deception that the tempter gives is that we're fine. Like, maybe there's nothing else that needs to be done. And in terms of our salvation, that's true. God's grace is absolute. His grace is a 100% a finished work. But here Paul is going to be talking and leading into the question and the conversation of sanctification. Now, sanctification and salvation, maybe that gets confusing for us. Salvation is a once and done thing. It's when we accept the grace of God in our lives. By faith, we make a proclamation that if we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, what does Scripture say? You will be saved. And when we make that proclamation of faith, only because, why? God called him to himself, for no one can come to God unless the Father calls him. So God does the work of grace, he calls us to himself, and we respond in faith. And this is a done deed. And when this happens, a number of things happens. It may not be that we levitate or glow or anything like that, but something incredible does happen inside. We're baptized with the Spirit. We now have the Spirit of God living within us. And this is a once and done thing. And this is an absolute thing. And this is a for sure thing. And we say it's an eternally secure thing. Because nothing can ever take it away. Nothing can ever undo what the hand of God has done. But it doesn't mean that we can just now kick back, relax, not have any concern in the world or any care for sin or any care for the things of God. Yet there's still a call to please God more and more. Are the Thessalonians saved and baptized with the Spirit? Are they Christians? Absolutely. And yet what does Paul say to them? More and more, more and more, I want you to run after God. Pursue the things of God. Pursue him in your life. He's talking about sanctification, which is what he's going to move into. And sanctification is a lifelong process. When does it begin? It begins when we made that faith commitment. When does it end? Not till we're glorified. As long as we live with this sinful nature, as long as we still have that as a part of us, we need God's help. We need to rely on him. We need to continue to grow and mature in the Lord. And so he's going to transition into a first thing to think about. And the first thing that he brings up to these Thessalonians is the issue of purity. And specifically here, sexual purity. Now let's just paint a little bit of a context of the Thessalonica culture. It wasn't maybe too far removed from our American culture in the sense that our American culture, I'd say, is highly sexualized. Let's just be honest about the threat that is against us that we live in the midst of. In the Thessalonian culture, it was all around them as well. It was not just available to be sexually promiscuous, but it was actually encouraged that you be sexually promiscuous. And the encouragement for this was in some ways quite different in form. I mean, it's the same thing, of course, but it's different in form in the sense that it was under the guise of idol worship. You're going to be true to this God. You're going to be loyal to this God that you serve. Then you need to participate in the activities that this God condones and supports and calls you to, which is sexual promiscuity. It was a priestly act in many of the pagan temples. It was a religious act. It was even a required act, as it were, to participate in some of these orgies, sex with the temple prostitutes, and the line of things goes on and on. Of course, what we know is that this is all just a big farce of the devil. It was just the devil's way of getting people to be deceived into giving themselves up into the practices of sexual immorality, which were clearly and completely against the teaching of God and his word. Now today, you can't go down to the temple of Aphrodite and offer yourselves up as a good citizen and follower of that particular deity. But we have our own struggles and issues in 21st century American culture when it comes to sexual immorality. We have in our shows, and our movies, in our music, and all around us. Walking through the mall, on the billboards, opportunities for temptation. And none of that even compares to just something as simple as a phone, which, with the click of a button, is able to be a portal into who knows what. And it used to be that back 30 years ago, you had to go to a store, or you had to go pick something up. But now, as technology continues to increase, this stuff is available everywhere. Now, I'll never forget as a youth pastor going to a training session, because it was phenomenal what children and youth were getting into on their devices that they were supposed to be playing Mario Brothers on. But at the playground and in their bedrooms at night and wherever else it may be, even at McDonald's or something where they would get a Wi-Fi hotspot or whatever it was, children way too young were getting wrapped up in pornography and other terrible things at a young age on their Nintendo devices. And as youth pastors, we were getting enlightened into all the different ways that youth and teens were getting around the corner. And it just caused me to think, wow, like the Thessalonians, we're in a culture saturated and that has much changed. We as well are in a culture saturated with this problem and this concern. Now, is God's grace there to cover all things? Absolutely. Was God calling these Thessalonians to perfection? Was Paul calling them to perfection? Absolutely not. But he gives them this exhortation. They are doing well. He calls them to pursue God more and more. And he naturally talks about what has to be one of the greatest challenges and temptations that lies before them in their culture. It just sort of naturally flows. I want you to pursue God more and more. Now, let's not be ignorant about the fact of where you live and what's going on around you and what's there day to day. Let's just not pretend it's there. He jumps right into the issue with them. And, you know, just as we get into it, I think about it being Father's Day, and I think I desire to be a good, godly father for my family. I know that's the desire of those of you who are here with me. Yet I'm honest about the realities and the temptations that are out there. And I need to pray to God to come alongside me, to walk with me. Casting Crowns has a song. It's called A Slow Fate. Did you ever hear that song? Anyone ever hear that song? Anyone ever hear Casting Crowns? Okay. They're a contemporary Christian band. I don't know that it's a scriptural song, but it seems like a pretty tried and true proverb at least. The idea is that it's a slow fade. It begins, the song begins with a man and a woman who found out that her husband was having an affair. And the song talks about it being a slow fade. These things don't just happen overnight. It's a slow, gradual process where you step into little temptations here. They continue to grow. And what ends up happening is, as the song goes, you know, day by day, it's a slow fade. Eventually, you find your place here. The song actually goes backwards in time, and it's a very interestingly done video if you want to YouTube it. I'm sure it's there. But I want to be a good father for my family. And I think, as it has been throughout all of human culture and life, ever since God created us, part of being a good father for our families is being one who pursues God more and more, but also one who recognizes the threats of sexual immorality in the culture, and by the grace of God, who takes a stand against these things. He says in verse 3, It is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. We talk a lot about God's will, or we think about God's will. A lot of times God's will is relegated to this big decision here, or this big thought there, or this big crossroads over here. And it's not that God doesn't care about those big decisions or those big crossroads. He absolutely does. It's just that God's will is much greater than those cataclysmic decisions or choices when they come. Do you see what I'm saying? God cares about those big decisions, but that's not all God's will is. God's will is encompassing in the whole of our lives and the whole of our beings. God's will is a day-to-day thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. It's a minute-by-minute thing. And it's as we live in God's will, moment-by-moment, day-by-day, minute-by-minute, that's what prepares us to be able to make better decisions and to be able to live at peace with God in the midst of a rock and a hard place where, in our human perspective, it seems like there was no good decision. When we're resting in God moment by moment, when we're learning to live and follow His will as a lifestyle, that's when it helps us in those big decision times. And He says here in Scripture, there's many different areas that talk about what God's will is, and it's a very simple thing. But here in 1 Thessalonians, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, what does sanctified mean? Well, later on, this word is actually used again in the text. And it pertains to being, to living holy. It's God's will that we should live holy lives. And very interestingly, I'll let the cat out of the bag, the verse, the passage is integrated very meaningfully in the Greek, because he starts out, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. The same word is used in the Greek for living holy. And then at the end, when it says Holy Spirit, it's the same word there in holy for Holy Spirit. And I think that's very significant, because all this comes about, all this is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can do on our own. It's something that we have to depend on for God. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. He says, and he continues to elaborate, that you should avoid sexual immorality. The word, the Greek word there is porneia. It is a word which is all-encompassing. It's not one specific kind of sexual immorality. It's just all kinds of sexual immorality. It refers to adultery, homosexuality, fornication of any kind. It's just the all-encompassing. It's all-encompassing word. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Naturally, the body wants what it wants. Somebody once told me, and for some reason it was a light turning on moment, God created us as sexual beings. It's like, whoa, that's true. Anybody here says, I'm not a sexual being, you know, that's not being honest. That's how God made us. And yet, having been made that way, God calls us at different chapters and times in our life to control our bodies and to act in an honorable and holy way in the midst of those realities. The only form of sexual practice that God sees as holy and honorable is that which happens between a husband and a wife in the marriage relationship. All other forms of sexual activity that take place outside of a husband and a wife in a marriage relationship are not seen as holy and honorable. In fact, that's what he goes on to say. not in passionate lust, like the heathens who do not know God. Now this is a very clear distinction. Control ourselves in a holy and honorable way, not in passionate lust, like the heathens who do not know God. And I think the key there is that they do not know God. But we do know God. And because we know God, we grow in God, we learn to know Him more, we commune with Him, we fellowship with Him, more and more we pursue Him and an understanding of Him from His Word. The Word of God has been a key part in my life in terms of training myself, as it were, to live holy and honorable before God in these ways. I need a daily dose. I need continual remembrance and encouragement. I have to be in God's Word. I need to be reading it. I need to be remembering it. These are the things that help me to overcome the temptations of the tempter. Now, God's Spirit is the power, but I believe that when I read God's Word, God's Spirit just uses this Word to just help mold and transform and just encourage me in my walk with Him. It's hard to read a section of God's Word and to ponder and pray about it and to let that seep into your life and then to just go live against it. It's easier to live against God's Word when you're not in it, when you're not remembering it, when you're not reading it, when you're not spending time in it. When do these temptations end? Young men, we understand they're there. But old men, they still are. And I know this because somebody explained it to me once. They put up a graph. The graph went like this. It started over here. All of a sudden, you hit adolescence and boom! Sexual temptation rises. And over the course of your life, this is how it goes. And then you die. That's how it was explained to me. I'm only 34, is it? You don't even know. Okay. So I'll let some of the older ones confirm if that's true after the message, but the point is I'm pretty sure it's a lifelong challenge to grow in God more and more, to train our bodies in holy and honorable ways, not in passionate lust like the heathens who do not know God, but to work hard ourselves to know God as believers who have the Holy Spirit and can understand the Word, and the Holy Spirit who can illuminate God's Word. And just one little note on this. Does the Holy Spirit help us to understand Scripture? That's kind of a trick question. See, we come to Scripture with a certain role, the role of the interpreter. It's our responsibility to be able to read it. When we came to know God, was God's Word downloaded into our minds? No. In fact, most of us believed in the Lord, and we didn't know anything about justification or the complex ideas of our salvation. We've continued to learn and grow and understand our salvation more and more and understand more fully the extent of what God did for us. So much so we understand that I actually couldn't have accepted God if He didn't allow it, if He didn't call me to Himself. Here I thought it was me and now it's all about Him. We grow in our understanding of things. But the Holy Spirit doesn't automatically download all that information into our minds. We have to read it. We have to learn it. If I was to give my English, if I was to explain the gospel message to somebody who didn't speak English, and they were to, and God was to call them to themselves, and they were to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then I was to give them my English Bible, there's a very basic prerequisite, and that's that you're able to read, right? Now you can hear, you don't have to literally read, you could hear the Word of God as well. But the point is that if we're to turn to passages in the Old Testament, we hear this place, we don't know automatically what it is. Or we're to read this verse, it doesn't make any sense right away. And we have to study, and we have to learn. But when we properly learn, and when we properly study, and when we properly read and understand, then God's Spirit uses that proper understanding to help encourage. He illuminates us. We're not like the heathens who don't know God. We do know God. We do have the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit helps to take God's Word and make it active in our lives. He says, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. And this is the matter of sexual immorality. And it's not here, I don't believe, talking about just between a man and a man or something, the terms brother. I believe very clearly what Paul is saying is that in this matter, in the matter of being pure sexually, you should not ever take advantage of another person. In this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. If we were to participate in any kind of sexual act with any other person other than our spouse in a marriage relationship, we are wronging that person or taking advantage of them. The next verse is an admonishment. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. Here again, I think it needs to be clear in the context that as believers, we're not perfect. And the Thessalonians certainly weren't perfect in this area either. Mistakes are made. Sexual sins are committed, even by believers who know God. And it's not that if you're a believer and you commit a sexual sin, now you're eternally damned because of it. That's not the teaching of Scripture. That's not God's Word. I write this to you so that you will not sin, John says, but if you do sin, we have one who stands in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one, who is an atoning sacrifice for us. And here again, there can be the problem. I've committed this sin, I must not be a believer, and it's kind of, you trip, you fall down, and then you let the devil just keep kicking you while you're down. Because you don't understand God's grace in your life and the fact that He has covered those things. And God's intention is not for you to stay down. But we also need to understand that fornication is a serious thing in God's mind. Sexual immorality is not to be accepted in the life of a Christian. Sexual immorality is not to be accepted in the life of a Christian. We're to grow more and more in the ways of God. We're to learn to train our bodies in holy and honorable ways, not in the passionate lusts like the heathen. It makes sense. He says in verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And that holy life phrase there is again the same word as he was when he says it's your will that you're to be sanctified. Your holy life, again, is the word for sanctified. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. A life dedicated to God, maybe another word there. Lastly, he says in verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. Wow. I don't care what it says. I'm going to do what I want. Not rejecting me. It's a rejection of God and what God's Spirit is clearly leading and guiding in your heart of hearts. The believer who acts in sexual immorality does not reject man, but God, who gives us the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit which leads and guides us into holy and honorable living, and we do well to be responsive to it. This was a threat for the Thessalonians. It's a threat for us as Americans. We live in this day and age where it's all around us. We need to be open, honest about it. We need to care for one another about it. We need to lift each other up when we fail. We can't pretend that it's not an issue or that it's not a concern. We need to encourage one another more and more in the faith to walk in the ways of the Spirit, to know God, to live according to His Word. Is it not so important for our families? Are our children worth it? Are our grandchildren worth it? Are marriages worth it? It may be true that, I should say, it is absolutely true that God's grace is there, but so are sometimes disastrous consequences that come from the slow fade which leads to a sexually immoral failure. Today, fathers, men of the congregation, may it be a renewed and remembering encouragement to us to know God, to grow more and more in His ways, to recognize the will of God to be sanctified, that is to live a holy lifestyle for Him. May we remember that these are not the instructions of men, but they are instructions from God that come to us by His Holy Spirit as we walk through the culture that we find ourselves in. And the instruction is for women as well. It's for all of us. Let's pray for God's grace in these matters. Lord, we come to You this morning as a congregation of needy people. Desperately in need of Your grace. Desperately in need to know You more. May Your Spirit continue to guide us through the darkness of the day and age that we find ourselves in. Sexual immorality, it seems like it's all around us. It seems that people don't care. And why would they care if they don't know You, God? But we do know You. May we walk by the Spirit in these matters. May Your Spirit, may we heed it. May it give us the power to overcome the challenges and the temptations in these matters that may come our way, that are coming our way, that have come our way. Lord, we thank You that, like the heathens, we're not just left to wallow in these sins, but that You have called us out of this, that You've given us a way to stand up against it, that our families don't have to live with frustrations and the heartache that can come as a result of these sins, but that we are able, Lord, to stand firm in the faith, as you said in Thessalonians as well. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. May we just reflect on this passage, these exhortations from you. May they be of value in our lives. I pray for our fathers and men of the congregation here. If we fail, may we rise up quickly by your grace, Lord. May we get back on our feet. Lord, if we're tempted, may your Holy Spirit help us to stand strong in the midst of those temptations. In your precious name we pray. The name of Jesus Christ. Amen.